your seat. And Isaac's going to come up and bring us our Bible reading from Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 1. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1.
Yep, so Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to 30 is on page 712 of the Red Pew Bibles, or it's up there. Cool. Clean and unclean. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the community of God and are holding on to the traditions of man. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honour your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition, and that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
Well, good evening. Can I, to two of you that said good evening back, good evening. Can I say from the outset that the last time I did anything like this, it was half a sermon, and it was about a decade ago. That's how good it was. So get comfortable. And in preparing for the sermon, I came across a page called WikiHow. Now, if you're worried that Facebook sucked up too much of your time, or didn't suck up enough, worry no more. WikiHow will take over. It had a page on how to dress for church services, and it read like this. Tired of panicking about what to wear to church or youth trips, or have it be deemed inappropriate? Or are you a recent convert and are wondering what's a do and what's a don't? Well, here's a quick guide which will allow you to dress your style, look great, and still be church acceptable. It then gave 5 steps, but I'll read you my top 3 together with some commentary. Step 1, don't expose yourself. Girls, measure those skirts. If they're short enough that when you're flashing people when you sit, don't wear them. Boys, no singlets. And even if you're going to be doing work at church, try to keep your shirt on. Now, that's good, because some people say giving sermons is doing work at church. Step 2. Wear appropriate bottoms for your church and gender. Girls, wear a dress, or at least a nice skirt. Just don't wear sweats when you attend services. Also, be aware of the length. Guys, wear a nice pair of slacks, such as khaki pants or dark jeans. Both genders should avoid wearing shorts. Well, there goes half of youth group. Step 3, wear a nice shirt. Both genders should wear a nice shirt. Don't just roll out of bed and put on the first thing that comes out of your drawer. Well, there goes half of 1023. Boys, wear a nice collared shirt, like a polo or a button-down. In warm weather, a nice dark solid colour tee with no writing on it can substitute for a collared shirt. There goes half the men. In the winter time, a turtleneck is appropriate. Yes, appropriate if we lived in the 1990s. Now, it gives links between who a Christian is and what a Christian should look like, at least the outward appearance of a Christian. And as we get to the passage tonight, Jesus has a hatred for what's on the outside, and for appearance only, and for what is essentially tradition. Jesus turns on its head at the time what it meant to be a Jew, what it meant to worship God. He reorients them back to what it meant to love God and reminds them of the great command to love him. And so this is an opportunity for us tonight too to be reminded of what it means really to be a Christian, to love God and follow his commands, to be reminded that God is not interested in superficial or light-hearted ways in which we come to worship him. Why don't we pray and we'll get stuck into it. Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can come and hear your word. Lord, please allow it to transform us tonight, to renew us afresh. Please help us to have open hearts and minds. Help your truth to be conveyed accurately. And please, Lord, allow all of this to bring you glory. Amen. Now, the passage tonight starts with a confrontation. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law from religious HQ gathered around Jesus, ready to have a go at what the disciples were doing. But make no mistake, the real target here is Jesus. This is after, as we've already read in Mark, Jesus performing miracles. One of those was feeding the crowds. But the big point, at least from the Pharisees' perspective, is not feeding, it's eating with unclean hands. And the issue here wasn't hygiene. It was about ritual and ceremony, a tradition formed over thousands of years, what it really meant to be a Jew. Mark explains it in verses 3 and 4, if you have the passage in front of you. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So washing was a way to maintain purity. So for example, when you came from the marketplace where you could touch things that were unclean, you needed to wash. If you had bumped into lepers or tax collectors or Gentiles, or if someone touched you that had touched a dead body, you were unclean. Not sure why they didn't include Bulldog supporters in that list, but we'll leave it. Complaints to Brett Hooker. In fact, the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands. This was the tradition. And the Pharisees were there to enforce the tradition, and Jesus had already done enough by this stage to irritate the Pharisees. He broke a number of the rules. He had fellowship with outcasts, and he didn't follow any rules on fasting, observing the Sabbath, and now about purity. This is what it was about to be clean towards God. And the rules about purity were part of a bigger set of rules. These were complex rules, rules on rules and interpretations for the rules and for the rules on rules. Kind of like the rules imposed on a husband when you get married. Except that those rules change from time to time. These ones didn't. They're ingrained in what it meant to be a Jew. So when Jesus' followers did not observe it, and Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, he was going against what it was to be fundamentally Jewish. And before we give the Pharisees a complete beating, these traditions came from a good place. The Pharisees wanted to be pure and holy. The traditions sat around the law so that they helped keep the law and were rooted in priestly traditions. And so imagine the shock the Pharisees must have had when Jesus responds to them in the way that he does in verse 6, quoting back at them the very scriptures they would have known full well. He says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Jesus was not interested in outward appearance, and he did not care for what was allegedly making them pure or impure on the outside. In fact, he hated it. This stuff was hollow. This stuff was vain. This stuff was ultimately ungodly. Now, I wonder if at this point we say, "I am a modern, sophisticated Baptist. I am not a Pharisee. I certainly don't sit here following traditions, let alone about purity. So this doesn't apply to me." Well, we have some traditions, even if we don't categorize them like that. Look around. We dress in a casual way when we go to church. Nobody is wearing a suit and, I should have checked before reading, nobody's wearing a suit and tie or an old school hat. Now this tradition comes from wanting to be real and authentic in our worship. But if we claim that dressing up formally is always hypocritical, we put our tradition on an equal footing with the Bible, and we're no different to the Pharisees. And when you think of it, a lot of what we do, while it may not be called tradition, can end up being mechanical and just as heartless. So just think about how you turned up to church tonight. You will turn up like a good Baptist, probably 10 minutes late, even though you should be turning up 10 minutes early. You'll meander in the foyer looking confused. You will walk in looking furiously for a seat as if it's the first time you've ever stepped foot into a church. But you will sit in the same area you've always sat, maybe in the same seat you've always sat in, and certainly, almost certainly, next to the same group of people you normally sit next to. You will stand and sit at various points in the service. You will sing, but due to a struggle with your coordination, you are physically incapable of clapping or raising your hands whilst singing. Most of you, anyway. You will finish church, and if you're young and happy, you will go to supper. If you're anybody else, you will look at your clock, exclaim the time, and head home to watch episodes of MacGyver. And that's just the mechanical pieces. Like during prayer, you might have been thinking about how busy your week will be. During the sermon, perhaps even right now, you're thinking about supper. Now, all of those, except for the turning up late and the MacGyver bits and the distractions, actually come from a good place. But that can be totally mechanical and totally heartless. You might sit here tonight with crossed arms and say, "Well, that stuff is okay. The mechanical and heartless stuff is okay." Or you may not say it, but ironically your actions reflect that. Just going through the motions. Because you are comfortable. Because it is familiar. Because it is mechanical. But that can end up doing tradition for the sake of doing tradition. Process, because that is what we're used to. Attendance in body, but not in heart. And that is dangerous. I mean, do we not know God? Jesus didn't care for tradition or mechanics, and his language is clear, that in doing these things, we let go of the commands of God and take on tradition for tradition's sake. We are hypocrites. He was here to reorient them and us back to God. Let's reflect on that. I want to take you to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you get along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is not a call to jump through 300 hoops to be pure. This is not a call to follow tradition or mechanics or the arbitrary. This is a call to love God, and these were not new concepts. This is part of the original call to worship and follow God. And Jesus strips away the mechanics and reveals this truth again. A little later in Mark 12, it also says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, and we're in the New Testament now, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And you can guess it. We've just heard it. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so we see an echo of Deuteronomy in Mark. The first call is on loving God completely. Those passages which we've probably heard before reflect that truth. And when we reflect on our own lives, do we love God with all our hearts? Or do we settle for routine? Do we rely on our mechanical behavior to keep us feeling like we're going okay? But Jesus is not done yet. Keep reading with me. He continues in verse 9. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And then he gives him an example. And it's a big one. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man comes to his father or mother and says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you handed down. And you do many things like that. Now God commands children to honor their parents, and that means more than just respect. It meant a practical outworking of love, providing for their needs. But the Pharisees figured out a workaround. Avoid responsibility for your parents altogether by saying that what you had was dedicated to God, and so it could not be used to help them. It didn't mean, by the way, disposing of your property. It's just an intention to dedicate it to God. So let's pause for a second. A child could go against God's word. The tradition trumped it. And so that was okay. You could dishonor your parents and that would be fine because there was a nice, convenient loophole. Do you see how insidious that is? And people are experts at playing games to get their own way, to get around the rules. In the 1960s, for example, the U.S. had a 25% tax on imported light trucks. These were defined as vehicles without a rear window and a back seat. So Ford went around this by inserting rear windows and a back seat in the light trucks, importing them, and then offering buyers a free service after import that replaced the rear windows with a metal panel and removed their back seats. There was a state, for example, that banned smoking other than for stage performances. So a number of bars set up stage performances with drinkers becoming the actors so they could smoke in them. I mean, some of these examples are a bit weird, and the reality is, in fact, both of these examples are a bit weird, but the reality is they miss the point for why some of the rules were created. And so we see it here with the Pharisees, ensuring that they didn't break God's law. The rigid tradition did a very good job of actually doing the opposite and allowed them to go against it. This was an outward honor to God, but an inward reality of selfishness and sin, and it missed the point. And we do this too. We do this when we turn up to church because we think that without any commitment and love from the heart, it makes us automatically right with God. It doesn't. As the old metaphor goes, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. Or when we think that faking it, just doing the right things or saying the right things, means we are okay with God. And Jesus was having none of it. So he gives them a direct rebuke on the clean versus unclean business that the Pharisees tried to enforce. He says, it's not what's outside a person that makes them unclean. It's what comes out of a person, what's in them. And even the disciples don't get it. They're totally blind to this idea, almost like a dog looking at the pointed finger of its master instead of where the finger's actually pointing. Jesus asks them if they're dull. And then he puts it bluntly. The stuff that goes outside into the stomach and then out of the body, it's not in the heart. And in verse 20, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Let's have a look at verse 21. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. This is why the Pharisees and the disciples don't get it. They thought the impure stuff was on the outside, which they needed to cleanse themselves from. Jesus says no. The impure stuff was on the inside. And even when we read about the evil within, we still try and externalize it, don't we? I mean, that's not me described in verse 21. That's someone else, right? You know those people who killed 140 people in Paris? Them. Those people. Or the people that shot 21 in Mali? Them. It's the Islamic State guys. That's the description for those kinds of people, right? They are immoral. They are murderers. They are evil. That is not me. Well, on the question of purity, Matthew 5 says this about murder. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So suddenly, that's still you and me. Your heart is still hateful, and my heart is still hateful, even though we haven't lifted a gun towards anyone. On sexual immorality, Matthew also says that if you look at a woman with lust for her, you've committed adultery in your heart, and you haven't slept with anyone. We could go on and on with the verses that show the evil from within, but this is Jesus' point. We are broken. We are impure, and no amount of ritual tradition will cleanse us from that. And tonight, perhaps, you're happy to let that just wash over you. Because we can justify things to ourselves fairly easily. You don't need to look very far. We can look at the first part of the passage. And equally, we don't need to look very far to see Jesus' reaction to it. But surely there's got to be an easier way to waste 30 minutes of our lives than listening to God's word and then walking away totally unprovoked, unchallenged, and unchanged. We see a challenge not to follow things that are tangible and mechanical and comfortable for the sake of feeling like we're okay, like that was suddenly the focus, but being oriented to following the commands of God and worshiping Him, not a focus on the outside, but on the inside. We see incredible beauty in who Jesus is as well, don't we? The true revealer of God, not the oral tradition. A Jesus who brings inner transformation that the law requires but cannot effect, that mechanics and tradition try to replace but fall short. Don't get me wrong, we order our world so that we can understand it. We're pretty habitual, but Jesus says very clearly that our habits, which we foster to say that we are okay, that we are right with God, end up dishonoring God and upholding the traditions of men. And Jesus' death at the cross for us does away with any need for tradition. Bonhoeffer, who's a 20th century theologian, looks at it this way, and I'll quote you a piece from his book. We're placed in position where there is no alternative but to obey. Jesus does not impose intolerable restrictions on his disciples. He does not forbid them to look at anything, but bids them to look to him. The community of the saints is not an ideal community, consisting of perfect and sinless men and women, where there is no need for further repentance. No, he says. It is a community which proves that it is worthy of the gospel of forgiveness by constantly and sincerely proclaiming God's forgiveness. Sanctification means driving out the world from the church, as well as separating the church from the world. But the purpose of such discipleship is not to establish a community of the perfect, but a community consisting of men and women who really live under the forgiving mercy of God. Listen to that again. A community consisting of men and women who really live under the forgiving mercy of God. He continues, so who is pure in heart? Only those who have surrendered their hearts completely to Jesus, that he may reign in them alone. Only those hearts are undefiled by their own evil and by their own virtues too. The pure in heart have a childlike simplicity, like Adam before the fall, innocent alike of good and evil. Their hearts are not ruled by conscience, but by the will of Jesus. And that will provokes a reaction. For Christians tonight, are you reminded daily of the gospel? Do you regularly turn to Jesus? Are you close to him tonight? Do you end up dishonoring him because you rely on Christian rituals or traditions or the mechanics? Do you look at Jesus nailed on the cross and rely on his purity, on his sinlessness? Do you triumph over sin through his resurrection? He gives his clean heart to us if we trust in him. Jesus was the reverse of the Pharisees. On the outside, he was treated like a criminal, a blasphemer. Yet he was perfect and without blame on the inside too. If you're not a Christian, please, let's be clear. No end of being good or nice will mean you are close to God. There is, in one sense, a beauty about all of this, and a beauty about the passage when we think about Jesus and what he has done for us, that in our brokenness and failure, God loves us, and through Jesus we can have genuine relationships with him and with each other. Can I encourage you to think about what that means for us today? Is scripture on our lips? Do we encourage others in their own walk with God? Do we ask God to help us in this journey of reflecting Jesus and bringing praise to God? Or do we rely on what's familiar and what's mechanical and what's relatively arbitrary? Why don't we pray to wrap up? Dear God, thank you that we need not need to rely on tradition, on rote, on the mechanics, to have a relationship with you. Thank you that through Jesus we have life and life to the full, access to God and a relationship with him. Lord, please help us not to rely on the mechanical, on the familiar, on the arbitrary, on the stuff that's comfortable for us for the sake of being comfortable. Lord, please challenge us today and every day to be reminded of your gospel, to be reminded of your truth. Transform our hearts that we may continue in our love for you and our love for your people. Lord, when we talk to others about you equally, Lord, may our heart be exposed to them. May we open up to them genuinely and care for them, showing glimpses of your love for us. And Lord, we pray all of these things that you would be brought glory. Amen.